This morning, we are going to talk about a text that has actually been illegal in three countries at three different times. And India, Argentina, and Guatemala each have banned these verses at different points in history or at a point in history and made it so that you weren't even allowed to have this part of the Bible. You weren't allowed to read this part of the Bible, which is pretty shocking, pretty spicy. You guys are like, what on earth? What verses would it be? It is Mary's song. So this is Mary's song. And if you were here last week, this is coming at a place where Mary has heard the good news that the Messiah is coming and that she is going to bring the Messiah into the world, that she will give birth to baby Jesus, I guess, as the kids said, and pop out came the baby. And so she will bring forth this child. And this discovery, when she hears from the angel Gabriel, she quickly moves to belief. She then goes and she sees Elizabeth and kind of has this, basically the angel says to her, if you will go see Elizabeth, you're going to see that she is also pregnant with John the Baptist. I'm kind of like summarizing. And she's already well along. And so she goes and she sees Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, and it's essentially this confirmation. She already believed, now she sees it and she believes even more, and then Mary just explodes into worship in this song that we are going to sing this morning. It's a powerful song. It's going to be fun to really look at, but something that's interesting about this song is it is truly a song for those who have been downtrodden, a song for those who are hurting. It's a song for the poor. It's a song for those who are lonely. They don't have the family situation that they wanted. It is a song for those who find themselves in a place in life right now that is not where they hoped to be. And some of you might be going, well, man, we just had a cute Christmas video and we have ornaments and good fragrances and why are you going all depressing, guy? It's because this is where the text went. First of all. But second of all, at the holidays, there is this need, this desire, we have these expectations. At the holidays, we sometimes remember family members that are no longer with us. At the holidays, we sometimes come to moments where we realize, this is not how I thought things would be. I think of some of my athletes who I know that for them, for Christmas, since divorces and different things, it's different now. And I know that they feel those feelings. This is not what they thought would be happening at this stage of their life. And so this is a song for anyone who's ever been down, for anyone who's ever been hurting, for anyone whose life has turned and it left you in a place that you never hoped to be. And as I prepared for this, I kept thinking about those who aren't in that place, that maybe like they have been blessed and it's like they have the family they wanted and they have the kids that they wanted and things are well. And I was thinking all week about, well, what about for that person, Lord? What do they get out of this song this morning? And then I went to visit a friend this week who, this person is spiritually strong. This person was physically strong. This person, I think if I said, is your life the way you would have wanted it to be at this point, they would have 100% said, yes, yes, yes. But things changed for them, this from the fall on, with medical things, and life will never be the same. And I looked at this person who is strong, who has been physically strong, and now because of these health concerns is going through a journey that he never thought he'd be going through. And you realize we all end up in that low place at some point. We all end up in that hurting spot. Like we will all come to the end of our days where we can no longer outstrength this world. We can no longer out-hustle. We can no longer care for everybody else. We can no longer outperform. We will come to a day when we are the downtrodden that are talked about in this verse. So this is a song for those who find themselves in that place. But the beautiful thing about this song is it doesn't stay there. God's not done. The story continues. It takes off. There's N.T. Wright, speaking of this verse, says, Mary's song is the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph. Before we get into just fully studying it, I want to kind of zoom in on just one particular, well, I have the three verses there, but one particular verse, because I think it shapes it. And there's a misunderstanding that when I just read it quickly, all the years I've read it quickly, when I read it quickly, I don't capture the fullness of what's there. And there's a phrase in here that I want to point out. But just to read these first three verses, it says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on, all generations will call me blessed. It was the first three verses of Mary's song. But the part that I want to point out is that word. And if you have your own Bible, I would love for you to underline this, the word, the humble state. The humble state of his servant. Because if you're like me, you read it and you immediately think, oh, she's talking about, or the scripture's talking about, just us being humble. Like the opposite of proud. Don't be proud, be humble. Like, I don't know, I'm super humble, right? And we quickly go to the idea of humility versus pride. But this isn't actually what's being talked about in that verse. It's a word that's not easy to, I'm not suggesting they translated it wrong. It's just that it's not easy to translate. The one-to-one Greek to English does not capture all of it, because we hear humble and pride, especially in our modern day. But when it talks about this humble state, the word is this, it's tapenosis, which is humiliation, low estate, depression in rank or feeling, and then humiliation to be made low, low estate, or vile. It's about a condition. It's about being made low by life and by life's circumstances. This word is, as it's written exactly in this text, is only used four times in the New Testament. And not surprisingly, Luke uses two of them, because we know that Luke is the gospel writer for the poor and for the powerless, for those who have been made low. Luke, that is where Luke is at. Luke was a non-Jew. He was an outsider. He understands people who are on the fringes, and he sees that God was going after them. And as Luke writes the gospel of Luke in Acts, he is like the advocate writer for these. And so it's not surprising that of the four times this word is used in the New Testament, Luke uses two of them. The second time he uses it is in Acts chapter 8. It's a really fun chapter. It's where Philip and the Ethiopian is up in his chariot, and Philip runs over to the chariot, because directed by the Holy Spirit, to go see what the Ethiopian needs. And it says that the Ethiopian is reading this passage of scripture and he needed help interpreting it. And so in Acts chapter 8, and I read verses 32 and 33, it says, the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The verse is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. And as the eunuch is reading this verse, as he sits in the chariot and reads about what Jesus would do, he's reading this verse and he doesn't know what it means. And Philip then goes up and begins to share with him what he's talking about. But when we hear this word, in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. We have a description of a creator of the universe who has committed no sin. It's saying he was humiliated. He was made lower. He was deprived of justice when he went to the cross. He goes to the cross for sins that he did not commit. A perfectly holy man and God goes to the cross for sins he did not deserve. He was made low. He was of humble estate. There it then speaks of who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from this earth. This gets complicated to really get into the Word. In fact, I nerded out way too long. I try to write my sermons on Wednesdays primarily, and I didn't finish Wednesday because I went on this like deep trying to discovery of all the things that was happening between the Hebrew word and the Greek word and the translation from the English, he's translating the Isaiah, which is written in Hebrew, into Greek. But beyond this, is you have this picture when it's talking about Jesus, who says, "Who can speak of his descendants?" That because Jesus is taken from this earth and he chooses not to marry, obviously, and he does not have any children. But the irony is, that Jesus, it says he does not have any descendants because he's taken from this earth, but the reality is that we are the family of God and that we are his children. That's that ultimate like retribution. That's like the completeness of the cycle. As we look at the text and we think about in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He's deprived of descendants. This word connects all the way back to all, which is fascinating, all the way back to the other barren mothers of the Bible, which it's a huge theme if you slow down and look at it. I'm going to quickly read a list. You have Sarah, who was thought to be barren, and then she gave birth to Abraham. You have Rebecca, who was thought to be barren, and she gave, Abraham's wife with Sarah. Abraham's wife, who was advanced in age and was giving birth to Isaac. You had Isaac's wife, who was barren until Isaac prayed for her, and she later gave birth to the twins. You have Rachel, Jacob's wife, who was also barren. You had Hannah, and then you had Elizabeth. And there's this theme that kind of keeps coming up, and within this word, there is a notion of being made less, imprisoned, guilty, barren. All of these words are kind of circled up in this word for humiliation, for being made low, this tapenosis. And so, as we think about this song, and we think about what Mary's writing about, this isn't like, look how humble Mary is. She was humble enough to carry the Lord. This is, Mary has been made low. For sure, some people, as you know, she became pregnant and she began to show, I'm sure there were many who said, yeah, right, that's not from God. Yeah, right, this is not what's happening. We talked about where she was from and her position in society and all of those things, but Mary sees herself as one who is in a humble state, from a humble place, and yet the Lord comes to her to bring his son into this world. So that's kind of where we start. And I'm going to read a couple other quotes as we just jump into this. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, Mary's song is at once the most passionate, I love this, the wildest. Mary's song is at once the most passionate, the wildest one, we might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. A hard, strong, inexorable song about collapsing thrones and humbled lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. And so, with that, let's read the whole song all together here. It says this, put all the verses together. And Mary said, somebody started reading with me. I knew I did that juke. I did like it. Let's read it all together. I meant all together. We can read it all together. You want to read it all together? Let's do it. We've never done that. Just this pinball pastor. All right. Somebody called me at my last church the pinball pastor because I'll just like go on a thing and like, yeah, let's just do that. Sure. We're going to read together. You ready?
Yes.
I'm scared. I've never done this. Okay. Do you have to do like a 1, 2, 3 first? 1, 2. Okay. 1, 2, 3. All right. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one of God, great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. You guys are awesome. I'm going to pray. Lord, would you open these words up to our hearts? Would you speak through me? Lord, would you use this time to just really open us and our hearts and our minds to this text? Lord, for anybody who has found themselves in a place this holiday season hurting, Lord, would they just hear so clearly that this is not the end of the story, that you are at work in their lives, and Lord, that you are ultimately redeeming all things. And so we are so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we will kind of work through an outline here just to talk about this text. And then we're going to, at the end, after we kind of work through the outline, we're going to look at the third place where that word tapnosis is used in Philippians, which I'm very excited to get to that part of it as well. But we just want to do a quick outline to say we have four things and that we can learn from Mary's Magnificat. And so the first one is this, an example of true worship and magnifying the Lord. It's an example of true worship and magnifying the Lord. Like I mentioned, if you were here last week's message was all about belief and growing our belief. It was about what do we do when we struggle to believe. It's about kind of going through that kind of a process, and there's angels and miracles, and it was kind of a fun text. But what happened during last week's process is, you know, for John the Baptist, Zechariah gets the word from Gabriel first, and he doesn't jump to his worship the way that Mary does. That is going to come later in the chapter. John has these questions and he struggles to believe. Mary hears the angel and really at once believes. Then she goes and she sees Elizabeth and she is moved to further belief. And so we have this kind of picture that once she sees it, she's heard from the angel and believes, she sees evidence now of Elizabeth with child, ready to give birth, and she's like, whoa, maybe not ready to give birth, like 3 months. Anyways, but she looks at her and says, whoa, this is real. God is really doing this. And then she is moved to worship. That is when this song just begins to fly out of her. And there is a lesson for us to be learned in this, that like when we hear God's word and when we are moved to believe, that it leads us to a place of worship. I don't know if some of you guys have noticed, but ironically, we're not actually doing it today because of the stuff we do with the kids, but we've tried to add some music behind the sermon. And one of the reasons that we've done that is because the hope is that as we look into God's word, and together, as we discover truth about God, our hope is that as our eyes are open, we go, whoa, look what God is doing. And then we have an immediate moment to then step into worship and to be able to worship God in response to that good news, in response to the thing that to which our eyes have just been opened. And this is exactly the picture we see with Mary. She gets this word. She's overwhelmed with joy about this assignment. And then she breaks in to worship. This is a great example for us. It's a good reminder that it's not about the music. It's not about the lighting or the time or the volume. It is about a response to truth. And as truth becomes aware to us and to our hearts, our hearts overwhelm, or our hearts overflow. And then our job, as is described in the beginning of that passage, is to simply, it's to magnify the Lord. We just say, here's the truth we know about Jesus, and we lift it up with our voices and our hearts. And that's what Mary's doing here. G.I. Packer talks about the Christian instincts for worship are awakened when we see God acting to save. The Christian instincts for worship are awakened when we see God acting to save. I remember when I was a new believer and I had just accepted Christ and I was going to youth group. And sometimes it's funny because you hope as a Christian you're growing and you're becoming more and more like Christ as you go. But sometimes I look back at like who I was when I first accepted Christ and I was sinful and foolish and all these things. But all I knew was I was saved. And we had these transparencies. It makes me feel so old. Transparencies just seem ancient. We had these transparencies on an overhead projector, and you take one off and put the next one on. And I didn't know any of the songs. And I was so jealous. This is jealous in a good way. I was so jealous of the people around me that could sing these songs to the Lord. I couldn't wait to know the songs so that I could barely read the verses. But maybe it's just a problem with the way my brain works. But I couldn't wait to know the songs so that I could join with the people to sing them to Jesus, because God had awakened my heart. And that's the picture of what's happening for Mary. The second part that we'll look at for Mary's Magnificat, the things that we learn, is that God is mindful of those in a lowly state. That God is mindful of those in a lowly state. I went back and forth with this point, because in verse 48, our translation says that, if you look at the NIV, it says that he is mindful. But if you look at the Greek, it actually says that he sees you. And one of the names for God in Hebrew is El Roy, the God who sees. And some of you guys remember the Shohei Ohtani celebration earlier in the year, where when the Dodgers would do something good, they would go like this, because they're making fun of Shohei Ohtani with this commercial. But anyways, but the idea was that they see, like, I see you. I see what you've done. And I thought about saying, oh, you know, I'm going to write, I wanted to put that God sees you, that God sees those in a lowly state. That if you are in that place that Mary is describing, that place of having been brought low, that if you're in a place this Christmas that things aren't the way you wished they were, God sees you there. You're not on his radar. You're not in his thoughts. I ultimately kept it with mindful, because the whole purpose of the idea is that he sees you. Is that not only does he see you, but he's mindful of your situation. He is mindful of what's happening in your life. And he knows in which the ways that what he's done on the cross, what his son has done on the cross, and how it can be redeemed. One of the reasons that this song is thought to be so dangerous in those countries where there was oppression and the government wanted to rule, first of all, there's a description of rulers being overthrown, which it's like, oh, that's not good. But beyond that, it's that victims don't stay victims. Those who've been brought low don't remain low. That God sees them and is going to bring his power and his story through them. And it's terrifying to those who want to control the world in a way that God does not want the world controlled. It's terrifying to those who want to oppress, who need to oppress to support their way of life. But for those who are in that place, we see so clearly that God is a God who sees, and that he is mindful of those who are there. We go a little further into the text. We see that God extends mercy to those who fear him, that he extends mercy to those who fear him. I want to read those verses again, just to keep them fresh in our minds. I'm going to start at I'll start at verse 48, where he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. We have this picture, this description of those who would fear the Lord, that he will extend mercy to them. Mercy means to get to that way. Mercy means, I always say it wrong, that's why I looked at my notes and I still said it wrong. Mercy means to get, we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve. That though the patterns of my life make me deserve one thing, though the choices I've made, though the journey that I've led make me deserve one thing, God says, but I'm not going to give you that. And that is for those who would fear him, the text says. You know, the fear of the Lord is something we could do a whole sermon on it. If you've spent life thinking about it in this way, immediately you go, yep, that's true. But Proverbs describes fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. It's that reverent, that knowing that God exists, that he made the patterns of this world, that he knows right from wrong, he created right from wrong, he knows what's best for you, and what he says is best is what is best. These are all positions of being in fear of the Lord. In fear of the Lord is to say, I believe all that, and I know that you are in charge, Lord. I know how powerful you are. So the text says those who would be in a place of fear of the Lord, they would respect the Lord. For those people, he gives mercy. The song then continues to be our fourth point. It says that God opposes the proud and powerful, but exalts the humble. I want to read those verses again, that he opposes it's intense to think about the proud and the powerful, but he exalts the lowly. Verse 50, to read again, says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent away the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. These descriptions that Mary is writing, these songs that she's singing, she undoubtedly is picturing stories from the Old Testament as she writes this. She undoubtedly is thinking about the slaves being released from Egypt, the Israelites moving into the wilderness. She is undoubtedly thinking through all the different stories of the Old Testament and going, man, God has already been doing this since the beginning. This is a story of, and this is because something that we'll see in life is in the short term, people do get away with doing evil. In the short term, powerful can oppress the weak. In the short term, powerful governments or whatever it is, they can reign for a bit. But the overwhelming story is that God will oppose those and that he will redeem all things. And so this song is like this, it's looking back at what God's already done, but it's also now looking forward to what he's going to do through Jesus. So what I want to do as we kind of begin to wrap up our time together this morning, I want to look at one of the other places that word tapenosis is used. And I want to kind of just unpack it, and I want to do a bit more of a gospel presentation so that we can just see how clearly Jesus has been so intentional to lessen himself, his power, his reign, his authority, to become like us in that lowly state, and then to triumph over all of it on the cross. It is so, so powerful. Timothy Keller kind of describes kind of putting all this into words here as we kind of transition to thinking about salvation and what Jesus has done. Timothy Keller says, God gives salvation not to those who are strong enough, but to those who are weak enough to receive it. God gives salvation not to those who are strong enough, but those who are weak enough, to those who are weak enough to receive it. Charles Spurgeon says, "He is the God of the humble, the helper of the helpless, the savior of the lost." And Christmas is this reminder that Jesus, he came for the lowly. He came for those who have been made low. And what's remarkable is then he, when he goes to the cross, he takes our place. He makes himself low so that we could be lifted up. Philippians chapter 3 is the third place that this word shows up. I'm going to read it's the very end of the chapter, and then I want to read it to you, and then I'm going to go back and put it in context. But it's verse 21, and it says, "Who by the power," this is Philippians 3:21, "by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Let me read it again. "That he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So it's saying he will take our humble state, our humble place, and he's going to transform it to be like his victorious body, his victorious state. That's the third place that tapenosis word is used. And this is where I think it's so important for us to understand. Because God, wherever you're at this morning, does not want you to stay there. He wants to transform you into the likeness of his glory, into the likeness of his place. I'm going to read, starting just so we have the whole context of the verse, in verse Philippians chapter 3 still, starting at verse 14 now. It says, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body." And if you listen to that text and think about what it's describing, it's saying that many will live to become rich or powerful in this world. They will seek the glory in those things in this world. But he's saying, don't get sucked into that. Don't follow that example. Instead, you're going to follow the example of Christ, who took your lowly place, and he will transform you. He will transform you to become like him. Okay, I know this is weird because now we're going to go back to chapter 2. Because in the midst of all this, so we've been talking about this word, tapenosis, this idea of being entered into this, being made into this, getting put into this humble state or this humbled place, this less than, this prisoner or barren, this word that we're kind of like trying to put our minds around. But there was another, my favorite Greek word. I know I'm nerding out today. I'm sorry. It won't always be like this. I'll soften up on Christmas Eve. I promise. Still invite your friends. Okay. But my favorite Greek word is kenosis. And the two osises, they're this, you know, like they're both like a condition or a system. But in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, if you can, you don't have to, I will read it to you. But in Philippians chapter 2, we have what's called the kenotic passage or the kenosis passage, which is, this is where Jesus empties himself out of all of his, and it's super debated in seminaries on like, well, what's happening here? Because if he lessens himself, then he can't be God. Anyways, it's really fun and nerdy. But the word means to empty himself. And as I looked at these, like, man, these things connect so much. Because in chapter 2, you have this description where Jesus is here is the creator of the universe. Here is the all-powerful one who steps into human form, becomes a baby. And Philippians 2 is about the fact that he just empties himself. He empties himself as he comes out of heaven and into earth and into the form of a baby. He empties himself as he becomes a servant. He empties himself more as he goes to the death on a cross, taking on the penalty and the sin and the lowest form of death that he can. You just watch himself empty himself, empty himself. You watch Jesus empty, 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 empty. And you have this, like, you have this picture of, look what he has done for us. And this is the whole picture of the Christmas story. Let me read the passage to you. It says, who being, this is chapter 2, starting at verse 6, who being very nature God, so it's talking about Jesus, he is himself God, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, if we think back, all the way back to that Acts chapter 8 passage, and so we just put all this together now. You have this Ethiopian man who would never have descendants, by the way, which is because he's an Ethiopian. You can, or not Ethiopian, because he's a eunuch. You have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And he is in this chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53 about this suffering servant who would come to earth and would not be able to have descendants. The eunuch also would not be able to have descendants. Every barren mother in the Old Testament, every family that wished or hoped they could have had a child will resonate with this reality. And Jesus comes to this earth and he becomes like them. He becomes a suffering servant. He becomes a criminal, even though he was not a criminal. He takes on the penalty of a criminal. He comes to reign, and he is reigning right now, yet the countries of the moment between Rome and the nation of Israel come together in power, in their strength, and they crucify him. And you look at all these ways that Jesus, who's powerful over all of this, and in that moment on the cross, he has no descendants, he has no kingdom, he has no reign, he's given it all away. And you think in that moment, Satan's like, he thinks he won. And instead, now we sit here, for anyone who sits here this morning, who's like, my job isn't what I thought it would be. I'm alone. I thought I'd get married and it never happened. I thought I'd have a kid and it would never happen. I thought I'd be healthy and it never would and never happened. I thought I'd get rid of the sin and it would never happen. And you're just in this place where it's like, I'm not who I wanted to be. I never became. I'm in this humbled state. It's like, God's like, this gospel's for you. I'll bring my son through a girl like that, through a woman like that. I'll bring a child to Elizabeth who we thought couldn't have a child. Every time you think it's done, I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of this. And the ultimate victory of Jesus on the cross. It's crazy. Because now in this victory, we have Jesus. You know, we talked about this earlier this year, but there's all these people, like, we're like in this, we're in the fight for America. And like, there's this, like, man, Jesus is reigning over all of it. Like, and they were the powerful of the day. Like, they thought they won. They thought they took care of him. And he then rises from the grave, and now he is the kingdom that will be everlasting. And the one who looks to have no descendants has children, people who call him Father. You know, we have access to God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus. The family of God is vast. It's the biggest family in the world, and it will be forever. It's just this. This is like you look at it, you go, man, this is so, how can it be this good? And for anybody who you feel like, man, this Christmas, I just don't have it. That's the whole thing. So you're exactly who this was for. And for every one of us, that if you're in a place where, man, things are pretty good, Trevor, man, that's awesome. But there's a reality, there will be a Christmas where you've either said goodbye to people you never wanted to say goodbye to, or you are no longer able to care for yourself and you are waiting to go to heaven soon, and those Christmases are coming for all of us. We will all be in that humble state at some point. And that's why this is so good news, such good news. I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Mary's song and, oh man, the victory that is within it, the triumph of those who the world has turned and it's not what they hoped it to be. But Lord, we have just incredible hope in you. Lord, we pray that you would, I pray that you would just comfort anyone in this room who maybe this season is not what they hoped it to be, what they thought it would be. Lord, we thank you that your son stepped into this, that he's experienced everything that we've experienced, and that now we can place our hope in him. And guys, this morning, if there are any of you that maybe you haven't yet started a relationship with Christ, you've been attending church and you've been thinking upon these things, I want to give you a chance. You could just do this by saying a prayer. You could just say to God, say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I'm sorry that I've gone my own way. Lord, my heart is heavy with the place that I find myself now. And I want to follow you. You can ask him to begin to transform you, like we read in chapter 3, verse 21 in Philippians. Ask him to say, Lord, would you begin to transform my humble state and help me begin to take on your state. Lord, please forgive me for the areas that I come up short and help me to follow you. And if you just said that prayer, you have started your journey with Christ. The first things that Scripture tells us to do is to get baptized. And so if you said that prayer, you might want to think about getting baptized. You can begin to look into that. Let us know. You can write it down on the card. But Lord, we pray for each person here. You'd help each of us to walk closer with you. Lord, help us to be concerned for those who are on the edges, those who are lonely, those who are like Mary or Elizabeth. Help us to follow you well. And Lord, right now as we move into worship, we want to be like Mary, that as we've encountered truth about you, our hearts overflow. And so Lord, we sing these songs to you out of an abundance, the overflow of our heart because of who you are and the good things that you've done. With the truth that we've received this morning, we now want to bring you praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.